All right, ladies and gentlemen, come on back to your seats. I'm so glad you guys are enjoying each other this morning, but I also want to get into God's Word with you this morning. Hey, do you have your Bibles? I hope you have your Bible. I'm not going to make you hold it up or anything, but if you have your Bible, open up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, there's always Bibles that are in the carts in all the aisles over there. You're welcome to grab one of ours and borrow it. And I'd like to remind you that if you don't own a Bible, you're also welcome to take one of those and keep it as your very own. And even if you have a Bible at home, but you like the version we're using, or you just want to be on the same page as us, that's great too. So find 1 John chapter 5. Hey, can I be honest for a minute? Your response should be, you should be honest all the time. We're hoping you're honest on Sunday mornings. Hey, I came in this morning with a real burden on my heart. In fact, a couple of burdens. Do you guys ever show up on Sunday morning to worship and get to church and you're kind of dragging because there's just weight on your shoulders? Man, I walked in here this morning like that, and no matter what I did, I tried to smile and be encouraging. The burden wouldn't lift. And then I was so encouraged by the second song that the worship team sung this morning, that like it just felt like the burden was released. And I just wanted to thank John and the Lord for these words. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear any evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage." I'm singing it in my head. "Take courage. Hold on. Be strong. Remember where our help comes from." And that was such an encouragement to me this morning as we jump into God's Word. And really, that song kind of encompasses everything that we've done in 1 John 5 so far. Do you guys ever feel when you finish something rewarded? Like, maybe it's something simple like a fix-it project around the house or a chore. Or maybe it's something bigger like a project at work, or maybe you paid off some debt and it feels rewarding. Do you guys ever feel that way when you finish something, especially when that something was worthwhile? And oftentimes things that are worthwhile take a lot of work, don't they? I love every time we come to the end of one of the books in the New Testament. And let me tell you why. Some of you know why. About 5 years ago, I started at this church, and I started at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and my intention was to work all the way through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter, and I like to say mostly verse by verse, just in case I miss one here and there. And I want to be honest with you, I wasn't sure we were going to make it out of John. And then we made it to Acts, and then we made it to Romans, and God has been so good to take care of this church and bless it. And so every time we get to the end of a book or a letter, I just rejoice in being able to finish something that God has given us to start. And I wonder what John was feeling when he finished this letter. Sometimes I wonder that when you think about the guys who wrote these letters. Do you know most of what's in the New Testament are letters? We call them books of the Bible, but they're letters. They're letters that a church leader wrote to one of the churches. Sometimes they wrote it to a single church. Sometimes they wrote it to a group of churches. Sometimes they wrote it to all the Christians worldwide. But most of what we have in the New Testament are letters. And so I oftentimes wonder, man, what was Paul thinking? What was Paul feeling? What was John feeling and thinking as he comes to the end of this letter? And I wonder, well, was he joyful to get to the end? Was he excited? Or maybe as a pastor, his heart was aching a little bit for his people. Or maybe he was worried about their faith. Or maybe he felt like he had more to say, but he had run out of time. It's hard for me to gauge what John is feeling as he finishes this. But I'll tell you something about John's letter. He finishes his letter to the church and to us this morning expertly. He reviews everything that he's taught so far, gives us a couple of new things, and then to finish his letter in the last two verses, he gives us these words that just should send us out. And so I'm looking forward to digging into this with you guys and finishing this morning. Your Bible should be open, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Just that one verse to start. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If you've been around since we've been preaching through this first letter of John, you know that I've referred to this verse multiple times as the verse that is the theme verse for the entire letter. Now, it's been a few weeks since I've mentioned that, and that's my fault, but my mind on that has not changed. From 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, until the very end of this letter, this verse captures what John wants to teach the church. His whole purpose in this letter, in all five chapters, was to communicate confidence. He wanted the church to be confident. And this verse tells us that he wanted the church to be confident in their salvation. I want you to know, he says, that you have eternal life. But I've also told you in other weeks that I think the opposite is also true. Because there is a segment of people in this church or in these churches that he was writing to that weren't believing the truth. And not only were they not believing the truth, but they were telling lies about the truth. And so to some of the church, he was saying, I want you to be confident that you are saved. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong. I want you to be brave. I don't want you to fear for your salvation. But in truth, he also wanted that other segment of the church that had turned from the truth and were even dragging other people into the lies. He wanted them to have confidence in condemnation. And I know that's a strong word this morning, but here's the truth about everything that John has written. And it's the truth of even the gospel. If you go back and read the gospel of John, John makes a couple of big points in all of his writings. And one of the major points is this. You are either living in the light or you are living in the darkness. And he tells us over and over again, there is not a twilight. Okay, there is not a gray area. You are in the light or you are in the dark. But what I want you to hear, though, from John this morning isn't a tone of judgmentalism. John actually loved everyone in the church. In fact, I believe he even had a love in his heart for those who were teaching and believing false things. If you look at this letter and you go back and look, almost every chapter he tells the church, beloved. He says, beloved. What that literally means is he says, my loved ones. Remember that whole silly thing I was saying when we talk about us being a family and loving one another? That's what he's literally saying. I love you, my loved ones. And so to the group of people who had stood strong in their faith and were believing the truth, John says, my beloved, be confident in your salvation. But to the other group, and it was probably a smaller group, but to the other group he says, my beloved, you must come to the truth. And this is intertwined through the entire letter. If you remember all the things that we've gone through in five chapters, in the first chapter, if you remember, John didn't even introduce himself. In some of the letters in the Bible, most of them, the author introduces himself. I, Paul. I, Peter. John just foregoes that whole thing, and for five verses, he elevates Jesus Christ. So from the very first chapter, he says, Jesus is the foundation of our faith, and without Jesus, there is no way to live in the light. And then if you were here when we talked about chapter 2, we were introduced to this new word, maybe a word in which most of us aren't familiar with. It's the word propitiation. And I think if I remember correctly, when I studied that passage, I believe that the word propitiation is only found in John's writings. And it's kind of one of those funny, big, biblical, Christian words, but it has this amazing meaning. It means a sacrifice that settles a debt. And do you know what that means practically for us? That means practically for me that my sins should cast me into hell. But Jesus said, not him, take me. That's the power of the word propitiation. So in chapter 2, we experienced Jesus on the cross. In chapter 3, we began to understand this idea of adoption as sons and daughters of God, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are truly made to be the adopted sons and daughters of God. And I don't know if you remember the phrase, but there's this phrase in chapter 3 that says, so we are. It doesn't say, if you do this, or if you do that, or if you work this out, or if this good work, or if this good deed. It says, so, by Jesus Christ, so we are children of God. And if you've been around the last 2 weeks or so, and we've been in chapter 4, you know we have maybe more than any other time as a church here, experienced God's love in an absolutely riveting way. We understand that God loves regardless. He loves people, He loves humanity, He loves our souls, He loves us regardless of the lives we choose to live. His love is overwhelming. The word I keep using over and over again is His love is supernatural. But one of the things we learned about God's love is that though He loves regardless, we learned that God's love demands a response. And we learned in chapter 4 and then in chapter 5 that God's love not only demands a response, but it should force almost a response. That when we truly accept the love of God, and when we accept Jesus and His forgiveness and His grace, something happens inside of us that we can't control. We begin to be made into new people. We're transformed into a new person with a new spirit. And the Bible calls it a new heart. And so what does all of this mean? All of this means that when we look at God's word and scripture and John's words to us in this letter, that we have to stop and decide in which way we have confidence. Because that's what God's word is supposed to do. It's supposed to cut us to the heart. It's supposed to convict us. And so the questions we should be asking ourselves are, is Jesus the foundation of my life? Am I living in the light? Am I living as one of His obedient children? Has God's love changed me? And am I being transformed into something new? And then we have to come to a conclusion, which isn't something easy to do. And in fact, if you would have known that this is what I was going to say this morning, you might have just stayed at home. But you have to decide within yourself, between you and God, do I have confidence of my salvation? Or do I now, faced with God's word and truth, am I confident of my condemnation? And John's heart in all of this is that he hopes that the entire church, everyone he's writing to, would come to confidence in salvation. That if they were believing in lies or teaching lies, he hopes that they would repent and turn back to the truth and accept God's love. But here's the beauty. What John does is he moves past this verse now and he begins to speak to those in the church in which should have confidence in their salvation. So let's look at it. Verses 14 and 15. He says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Probably more than any of the verses in today's scripture, it is these two that I am most excited to talk about. The Bible tells us that those of us who are His obedient children, those of us who are following Him and doing our very best to live in the light, the Bible tells us that He hears our prayers. But you think, well, I don't want to just be heard, I want to be answered. I was at this little dinner last night. A couple of friends of ours that don't attend this church, Aaron and I, are kind of ministering to them and hoping that they're going to maybe eventually become a part of this body. We went over to their house, my bad back and all. I made Aaron do most of the work. And they said, "Can you help us move some couches and some furniture and a washer and a dryer?" And he has these stairs. What did he call those stairs? The Jolly Green Giant stairs, because they were like double stairs. So Aaron, not me, because I was just watching, is like crushed under the couch on these stairs. They invited us to stay for dinner, and it was really cool because we don't even really know these people. We stayed for dinner with them, and something kind of funny happened throughout the night. You would think people knowing that I'm a pastor would listen to what I have to say, right? That was a joke. There was like probably 10 people in the house, including like 5 children, so it was loud, and it was not a big house. And there was conversation happening, and I'd be sitting at the table, and I'd be like, "Oh yeah, let me tell you this story." And they wouldn't even hear me. And this guy who's my friend, I'm on this baseball team with him, I've been playing with him, I'd look right at him and talk to him, and he'd just turn and talk to someone else. And they weren't like intentionally being disrespectful, there was just so much going on that no one would listen to me. I have so much to say. Does it ever happen to you? I tell you that story because here's what I want you to understand. God does not hear as people hear. God does not hear as we hear. And here's the truth about conversations with people. Sometimes they hear us, but rarely are they listening. Sometimes they're listening, but rarely are they taking it in. And even more rare is that they listen, engage, and act on what you're saying. 1 in 100. Sorry, Aaron, I'm that way. She's like, what did I say? She's been telling me all week to clean my room, and I haven't done it yet. Sometimes in our English translation of God's word, we miss the power of the passage. That word hears in your English translation, it means so much more than hears. Do you guys understand that the Bible wasn't written in English? It was mostly written in Greek and Hebrew. And so this word hears, it doesn't just mean that God's like, okay, yeah, whatever. That's not what it means at all. Do you know what it means? It's amazing. I wish it would have been captured in the translation better. It means that he hears, he listens to your prayers with favor, he pays attention, and intends to answer. That's what the word means. I'm not making that up. It means that he listens attentively, and he wants and intends to answer them. That is a powerful word for believers. We are not speaking and praying to a God that does not want to act or does not want to move. We are not speaking to a God and praying to a God that does not want to act. God hears, he listens, and he wants to move. But here's one of the dangers with a passage like this, and I just have to speak for a moment about the truth of prayer. Because we read a verse like this, and it's like, well, God's listening, and he's going to give me anything I ask, and then we know that we're going to have it. And so we're like, okay, Lord, just need those lotto numbers. Just need those lotto numbers, or whatever they are, right? Come on, yes, give me those lotto numbers. Here's the truth about the way our will works and God's will works. We have a will. God gave us free will. We believe that. God gave us a free will. He gave us a free will, and he gave us the ability to communicate with him. And so God expects us to ask him to move. God, move in my life. God, I need a miracle. God, I need you to show up here. If this sounds familiar, I said the same thing about 6 weeks ago. John's reviewing, so we're reviewing. God, we need you. God, I need you. God, I need this. God, I want this. Please, Lord. And we should, because God hears and he wants to answer. We should pray our will and our desires. But we have to understand something about God. He has his own will, and God has his own desires. And so as we pray, we have to understand, God, please do this. God, I want this. God, I need this. But we have to understand that we have a good Father, a great Father, a perfect Father that is hearing our requests and is going to give us the best possible thing that he can give us, even if it's not what we ask for. You see, that's the good news of God's will. Because sometimes we think about God's will and maybe think, well, what is God's will for me right now? Well, that doesn't sound good, or that doesn't feel right. I really want what I want. But the truth of the matter is that when we pray for our will and we submit to God's will, what we can believe about God is that we will always get what is the absolute best. Not even just best. What is the absolute best. And so how do you pray? You pray, God, please. God, move. God, a miracle. But God, your will be done, not mine. And I don't know if you caught this in those couple of verses, but there's a really cool little tip that John gives us. He says that as we obey, like as we read God's word, and as we are led by his Spirit, and as we become more Christ-like, the Bible says that we're changed. And that over a long period of time, as God changes and transforms our hearts, do you know what's going to happen? Our prayers are going to start sounding an awful lot like God's will because we're being transformed inside. And so now, guess what? As our lives align with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and as our lives align with God's word, as we're praying, it's probably not going to feel any different. Except you're going to be praying, and all of a sudden it's all going to be happening because God has transformed your will to be like His. And so what I tell you, church family, is pray with confidence. Pray in joy. Pray knowing that God will answer. And even at times when it feels like He's quiet or silent or not there, know that He is absolutely, without a doubt, doing, preparing, and planning what is best for you. So John gives us this imperative. He says, pray in confidence. Look down a couple of more verses. We're going to read verses 16 through 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now we get into some interesting theology here, because John starts talking to us about sin, and he seems to allude to the fact that there is this one sin that will send you to hell. And if you've ever been in Sunday school and you've heard the Old Testament preached, or you've listened to the Ten Commandments, or maybe some even stuff from the New Testament, you've probably got a couple of sins in mind that you're like, if I do that one sin, I'm going to hell. There's no chance, no redemption, no reconciliation, I'm going to hell. Here's a common one, suicide, right? Like there's this common belief among Christians that suicide ends in hell, period, end of conversation. Some of you who are maybe more familiar with the New Testament know that there's a verse in the New Testament that says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable sin. Those are just a couple examples. Here's what I want to tell you, and if you want to talk about either one of those two issues or any others, you're always welcome to come talk to me after the service. But what John is talking about here is not a singular sin. John is not leaving this mystery sin for the church to discover in the difference between heaven and hell. John is talking about something entirely different, and it's the same thing he's talked about in this entire letter. He's talking about a lifestyle of sin versus a lifestyle of obedience, and the terminology I keep using is, are you living in the light or are you living in the darkness? John is not describing one particular sin that grabs your soul and plunges you into hell. Do you know what John is talking about? He's talking about deliberate, ongoing disobedience to God and His Word that goes unchecked and unchanged. That is the sin that leads to condemnation. Sin that is unchanged, unchecked, deliberate, and disobedient to God and His Word that never changes, that leads us to condemnation. And that word should cut us to the heart again. It should make us ask ourselves, well, what life am I leading? Am I living in this light? Am I living with Jesus? Am I following Him? Or am I living in darkness? Am I living as an obedient child of God? Or am I living in sin that's going to lead me to death? Many of you were here last week for Mother's Day. I know some of you were down the hill visiting family and stuff like that. But last week, poor Nancy McDaniels was sitting here. And you got to be careful about sitting in the front row, because if you sit in the front row, I might come talk to you. I won't do it, okay? I won't do it. But if you remember, I talked to Nancy McDaniels, a dear woman from our church, about her kids. And I asked her about her kids. I said, so were your kids perfect? And everyone laughed. Yeah, just like that. You were sitting right there, I think, weren't you, Dennis? And they said, well, were they obedient or were they disobedient? And she kind of went like this, well, one was a pretty obedient kid and one was not so obedient. And we laughed some more. Here was the point I was getting at. I wanted us as a congregation to understand that God does not expect perfection. There is no human being on this planet besides Jesus Christ who will ever be perfect. No child ever born besides Jesus will be perfect. But there is a difference between a child who is obedient and a child who is disobedient. A child who is obedient listens and does their chores and tries to do good in school and is largely being an obedient young person to God and to their parents. And then there is a disobedient children. Some of you have raised them. Some of you have raised them. My mom didn't say amen. That's good. Thanks, Mom. That was my brother. There's some disobedient kids who it just feels like all the way through childhood and then teenage years and even young adulthood, you're like, when is the Lord going to get a hold of their heart because they are nothing but disobedient? Do you understand the difference between disobedient and obedient? It's not perfect and unperfect. You know what it is? It's, am I living in the light or am I living in the dark? Am I living for what's right or am I living for what's wrong? And that's exactly what John wants to remind us of as he closes this letter. It's not that one sin plunges you into hell. It's that the decisions you make in your life and what you really believe and if you've truly been transformed by Jesus, that's the difference. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this at the same time you guys are, and so I want to tell you what I think about this. So I'm going to step out of God's word for a second and tell you how this is working in my heart right now, okay? So if this is blasphemous or heretical, this is Daniel, not Pastor Daniel right now. This is like Daniel, a family member, trying to work this out in his own heart and life and understanding the difference between the light and the darkness. I believe that the heart of what John is saying to us is that believers who live obediently yet stumble on occasion are saved by grace. And I believe that John is telling us that someone who claims to be a believer, but lives in deliberate, habitual rebellion to God and sin is probably no believer at all. That's how I'm working this out. Because here's what I believe. Do you know this Jesus that we've been talking about through John's letters? Do you know this idea of adoption, that we actually become sons and daughters of God? Do you know this idea about God's love and how it should change us and how God loves us regardless? You cannot encounter this God, you cannot encounter this Jesus, you cannot encounter His Spirit without being changed. It's impossible. If you encounter His love, if you encounter Jesus and His Spirit, you have to be transformed. Now, that doesn't mean some sin and some habits and some stumbling doesn't come up now and again. We are always a creation that is ongoing and a work in progress. But here's the bottom line. Children of God are obedient to Him to the best of their ability. If people who claim to be children of God but live in sin may be no child of God altogether. Now, I want to say that with a little caveat. I believe that at any moment the sinner can come home. I believe that at any moment the disobedient can run to Jesus' arm. Do you remember the story of the criminal on the cross? Jesus is hanging on the cross. There's a criminal to his left and to his right. We have TVs. That's kind of a fun picture, right? One criminal gives Jesus a really hard time, says, "Who are you? If you're really God, then cast yourself down from this and prove it to everyone." And the other guy says, "Hey, I've seen this guy, and I've heard this guy, and I believe." And in that moment, Jesus turns to the criminal who is about to die and says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So hear me in this, church family. I'm not saying that a disobedient person can never turn back to Jesus. I'm not saying that a sinner can never repent. And I'm not even saying that someone who lives an entire life of disobedience to God can't in a moment turn their lives over to Jesus and be saved. I'm not saying that, but I do have to tell you this. And John's actually going to get to this at the very end of this passage. If we know the truth, then we have to live it. We have to live it. John kind of speaks to this in verse 18 a little bit more. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." Again, the idea there is a lifestyle of sin. "But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." I appreciate so much what John says here. Because I think sometimes when we get worked up about Scripture, and particularly me, I'll stand here and I'll tell you guys, you have to live obedient lives, and you have to do what is right, and you can't go on sinning, and you can't do this anymore, and you have to live this way, and it starts to feel like a little legalistic. And maybe even more than a little legalistic, it starts to sound like, well, maybe I have something to earn here. And maybe it's only by my own power that I can be saved. And if I just do enough good deeds and enough good works, then maybe I'll be saved. But I love this verse because John brings us back to the truth that people who believe in Jesus Christ, people who have truly accepted Him as their Savior and are filled with the Spirit, do not have to rely on their own power. They do not have to rely on their own self-control. But it says right here in this verse, it says that he who is born of God, that God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. What an amazing promise. That though we live in a world full of evil, we live in a world where there is temptation at our doorstep at every moment, God Himself protects us, so much so that the enemy cannot touch us. Verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I have to tell you that as we've gone through 1 John, and I'm looking forward to 2 John and 3 John, this letter has gripped my heart because John just says what needs to be said. One thing, and I've said this many times over this time we've been in 1 John, one of the things that John comes back to almost every chapter is that he reminds us that this world is not a walk in the park. And not only is it not a walk in the park, he reminds us that there is an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything that we have and everything that we are. He literally wants nothing more than to turn your world upside down and see your soul dragged in the pits of hell. That is your enemy. And John reminds the church, while you are in this world, while you are on this earth, don't forget to be on guard. Don't forget to stand firm. Don't forget to put on the armor of God, because there is one who wants to destroy. And this planet he is in, and evil is all around. And then verses 20 and 21, we get to finish today. John's final words before his next letter, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Two verses that could be summed up in a few words. John says to the church, you know the truth. Now live in it. He says to the church, you know the truth. Now live it. He says to the church, you know the truth. Now live in it. That's how he summarizes his letter. You have heard it from me. You have heard it proclaimed from the rooftops. You have been taught and trained and raised up in the truth. Now do something about it. And I love that send-off. Because sometimes as Christians, we can be complacent. And sometimes as Christians, we can hear this and do nothing about it. But John says, listen, you know who God is. You know that the way to eternal life is Jesus. You know the truth. Now live in it. And so here's what I say, church, as we finish this letter this morning, and next week we're going to go straight into 2 John. What I say to us this morning is, where in your life at this moment are you not living in it? That's the arrow that John wants to shoot here. Where is your life not in alignment with God's word? Where's your life not in alignment with God's will? Where's your life gone off the railroad tracks of obedience to God and His Word? And again, here's the beauty of John's letter and of Jesus in the gospel. At any moment, the sinner can come back. And so I tell you, church, this morning, if there is some sin on your heart or some burden or some stumbling, if there are bad habits in your life or there are things going on within you that you know are not in the truth, that are not in the light, I tell you this morning, slay them. And do you know how we do that? Yeah, there's going to be some work on your part. There's going to be some self-control and there's going to be some effort on your part. But do you know how we slay the sin in our life? It's only through Jesus. It's only by His body being broken and His blood being spilled, which is why every single week we take a moment to come back to the cross and come to communion and celebrate. We can only live this life, we can only be the people that God is calling us to be because of Jesus. And so this morning I tell you that if you have one of those things on your heart, a sin, a stumbling, a roadblock, a habitual sin, a disobedience, I tell you this morning, God forgives. So turn it over to Him. One of the things that Paul told the church before they would go to communion, and by the way, communion is something that Jesus instituted. He got the disciples all together and he said, hey, listen, every time you get together before my return, do this. And he passed a piece of bread, which would have been flat bread, and he broke it. And he said, this is a picture of my body being broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they all broke a piece to symbolize his broken body, and then they ate it. And then they passed a cup around, or passed a cup of wine or a cup of juice, and he said, every time you meet together, drink this, remembering this new covenant, the new covenant of grace. Not a covenant of punishment, not a covenant of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but a covenant of grace that Jesus' blood and body covers our sin. And he told them, every time you come together, do this and celebrate. But Paul said to the church, before you run to one of these tables, there's two right there, and I think there might be one in the back. He said, stop and make sure your heart is okay. Just like John. Stop and make sure your heart is okay. And if there's something between you and the Lord, there's something between you and somebody else, if there's a sin or a stumbling or a failing, this is the time, Father, forgive me. And then when we rise and we go to one of these tables, it's a celebration that Jesus' body was broken and His blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sin so that we could live the life that we're called to. So I'm going to pray. Spend a moment or two with the Lord. Confess the sin that you need to confess. And then go to one of the communion tables as you're ready. Grab the communion from the tables and come back to your seat. And then we're going to close in worship to this God and this Savior and the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. And Father, I genuinely thank you. Father, I thank you that we got to finish today. I thank you that we got to finish this wonderful letter that John wrote by your inspiration to the church. But Lord, more than I even want to thank you for this, Lord, I want to ask that your Spirit would move in this room. Because Lord, we can hear all these words that we want to hear, we can read them and we can study them, but if they don't change us, it doesn't matter. And so Lord, what I pray for these people is that as this word has gone out, that your Spirit has gone with it. And I pray that each one would be convicted as they need to be convicted. And I pray if any among us is stumbling, Father, Lord, that they would have the courage, Father, to return to you. And Father, if any have become disobedient or living in the darkness, Father, I pray in these moments that you would give them bravery to return to you and to run to your arms of love and forgiveness. Father, I pray you would show them amazing mercy. So Lord, may your Spirit be among us, working only as you can. Father, convicting of sin, bringing encouragement. Father, filling us with love and praise. So Father, do the work that you can only do this morning. We thank you for these words in this letter. Lord, may our lives never be the same because we have been changed and transformed by you and your Son and filled with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.